Morning, guys. I'm liking the video creativity this era. I mean, it's nice to be together with everybody and not do the mask thing and all that stuff, but the videos are fun. You guys are doing a great job. The gal who played the flute, I taught her everything she knows about that instrument, by the way, so if you need to know anything, that's just totally not true. Hey, it is good to be with you, whether you're here in person with us or online. My name is Joel Vanderskell. I serve as one of the pastors here at New Life, and I want to welcome you to the middle of this three-part series called Holy Disagreement. Today's sermon is subtitled, I Can't Believe You Just Did That. And we're studying Romans 14 and Romans 15, and we're looking into what it looks like to engage in disagreement in a holy, God-honoring way. And in case you missed it last week, Kyle's message is on, it's on our app, it's on our Facebook page, it's subtitled, You're Not the Boss of Me. And then we'll finish up next week with part three, which is subtitled, Annoying, I Just Blocked You. Have you ever noticed that people can say and do some crazy things sometimes? Silly things, foolish things, sometimes jarring or offensive things? If so, you're not alone. Disagreements are an unavoidable aspect of human relationships. We can't really do relationship without running into disagreement. And for most of us, this happens all the time. And maybe the only way to avoid them is to live completely isolated from human contact. I've actually done that, and you just end up disagreeing with yourself. And if we're learning one thing from this pandemic, it's that being in vibrant community with others matters. It's part of how we were shaped and meant to be. So isolation isn't good for us. It's not how God intended for us to live. But disagreements and conflicts, they spring. So much evil springs from them. And so much of our world has been impacted by those evils that come from those disagreements. So if we can't avoid disagreements, because we're supposed to be in relationship with others, and if so much great evil can spring from them, if there's even the smallest chance that we can learn to navigate disagreements in a holy, healthy way, I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. I want that for myself as an individual, and I want that for our community because I think it's one of the brightest lights that we have to offer the world. If we could show people what Jesus, worshiping Jesus, is like in the way that we disagree with one another in their holy way, I think it's going to bring the world to him, especially right now. Last week, Kyle shared two big ideas, and I want to bring these back to mind again today and build off of them. And the first is this, big idea number one. Knowing who our boss really is keeps us from getting bossy or getting bossed around. The second big idea is this. We will be judged in the way that we judge others. So how should we live our lives in light of these things? Fortunately, Paul doesn't leave us hanging on this. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? And we're going to ask God to bless us with understanding his scriptures this morning that he could teach us what he wants us to hear. Heavenly Father, I delight in you. I am excited for your word this morning to change me, to make me more like you. Would you soften our hearts? Would you prepare us to be in a position to receive from you that the words that I share would really be yours and not mine? Teach us to be more and more like you. Teach us to be the kinds of people that draw others to you. And we just trust that you'll do that work in our hearts this morning. In your name, amen. When I first read the description of this teaching series, I found myself immediately interested in this particular subtopic. The reason for that is that I think I have so many moments in life where I find myself hearing somebody or watching somebody, and I think, I can't believe you just did that. The tension in our world today is so thick, isn't it? It's almost like smoke from a wildfire, but not from trees, but from emotion. And it's blown across the whole country, perhaps the whole world. And it seems like it's getting worse. We've lost the ability to dialogue in healthy, productive ways. And the result is a great deal of conflict and mistrust and tension and hurt and uncertainty. In a moment, we'll jump into today's Bible verses from the book of Romans, but I want to caution you a bit as we get started. If this problem is so pervasive, the chances are pretty good it's not just a them problem. we need to consider the fact that we might be part of the problem, just as God is calling us to be part of the solution. And if you want to change and grow as a result of today's message, you may need to position your heart in a way that you can receive from God and change. So let's engage with an open, honest heart to see if we need to grow and change in our own life, our own community, to be the kind of community that God desires for us. So we're going to pick up in the middle of Romans 14. Let me do you the favor of giving you some quick context, because last week Kyle covered the first half. Romans 14 starts off with these verses. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So the setup for today's verses is the context of behaviors and choices that we make about how we live in light of the visibility those actions have to the people around us. Maybe in simpler terms, it's about how we love our neighbor. Paul's not primarily writing about disagreements with those outside of the faith at this point. He's primarily talking about how we relate to one another in the faith. And he tells the person who's strong in their faith to accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling. In this case, Paul uses the example about food, but there are probably so many other examples he could have used that would relate to the early church at that point. And there's so many examples in our modern day church era that fit this kind of scenario as well. So here's our verses for today. Romans 14, starting verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God, receives human approval. And here's Paul's answer to our question. How then should we live? It's in the next verse. Because if Jesus is our boss, and if we'll be judged by the way we judge others, and if disagreements are an inescapable part of the human relationship, and so much evil still can spring from them, how then should we live? Here's what Paul has to say in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, because all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. There's quite a lot here, isn't there? Let's unpack it. I think Paul has two relationships in mind as he writes this. One relationship he's concerned about is the relationship with God in the vertical. Do they act in accordance with their conscience before the Lord? That's his foremost concern. His second concern is a relationship with one another, his human relationships, in the horizontal, how their actions affect their brothers or sisters in Christ. To make this practical for our day and our moment, let's say we have two believers in the church, Monica and Samantha. They're friends. They care about each other a lot, but they are caught in the throes of a disagreement about wearing masks. Monica spent a lot of time reading articles about the airborne spread of the virus and believes that everyone needs to wear a mask pretty much all the time as a matter of civic responsibility. Samantha's been focusing on the mental health crisis lately, and she thinks there are quite a few scenarios when not wearing a mask could actually be the best choice. So who's right? It's actually not the question Paul is concerned with answering. His true interest is in how Monica and Samantha treat one another. In fact, even if Monica is leading the charge for civic responsibility, she could be sinning by overlooking the convictions of her sister in Christ. And even if Samantha is representing legitimate emotional and mental needs, in her position, she could be in sin by ignoring her sister's perspective. With regard to their relationship at the moment, the implication that Paul is saying is that it really doesn't matter which one of them is right. Monica is supposed to love her sister in Christ, and Samantha is supposed to love her sister in Christ. And they both have to contend with combining their knowledge together with love. Knowledge and love must work together. And if we look at all of Romans 14, Paul is encouraging those believers who are strong in their faith to be willing to sacrifice a freedom they have, to set aside the need to be right and to love one another. For those who are strong in their faith, their knowledge plus their love helps the weak person grow strong. And as much as we might prefer this not to be true, we have powerful ability to impact one another in life, don't we? To cause others grief, to cause them to stumble, to destroy them, as Paul says, which I think he means encouraging them towards sin, or to encourage them, to build them up, to love them. The choices we make really matter. They really matter in our horizontal relationships. And in this situation, the question Monica is meant to ask is, how do I love Samantha? And the question Samantha is meant to ask is, how do I love Monica? Really, they both got two questions to contend with. How do I honor God in this moment? And how do I love my neighbor? See, what matters most to God in this instant is not how much knowledge we have, but how we choose to love our neighbor with the knowledge and the freedom that we do have. So if we take a step back from this and process this, I just want to run this through the lens of my own personal life. Whenever I find myself in a disagreement with someone, I find that my general orientation in those disagreements, my core instinct, if you will, is to influence the other person to see my perspective. Because in my brain, the way I see things has a big right label on it, if I'm honest. Even if I'm employing good listening skills, it can sometimes just be for the sake of persuading that other person more successfully to my position. Because the way I naturally see the universe, it revolves around my worldview by default. Unless I'm uncertain about something, I generally store it in my brain as right, especially things as strong as convictions. But in this type of disagreement, Paul isn't concerned with whether I'm right. He's concerned with how I live, how I love. And I wonder if a better characterization of this isn't Monica and Samantha, but Garfield and Odie. If you're not familiar with these two comic characters, Garfield's a cat, Odie's a dog. The world revolves around Garfield's point of view, and of course, Garfield is smart, and Odie is rather dumb. At least, he probably is. There's a conspiracy on that. They have moments of sweetness in the relationship, but the relationship tends to be marked by this arrogance from Garfield toward Odie. And it would be cruel of me to mention Garfield and Odie and not show you a comic this morning. So here you go. Right, it's classic, right? He thinks it's night. In his mind, Garfield is smart and Odie's dumb. His perspective is reasonable and Odie's ridiculous. It's funny in a comic. But it's tragic if it plays out this way in human relationships, even with people we know and love, especially with people we know and love. And if you're honest with yourself, do you ever approach conversations like this thinking that you're Garfield and the other person is Odie? Not literally, right? But figuratively, in the sense that your position is so clearly and obviously right and theirs is so clearly wrong. In a way, we can't help but hold onto the ground that we stand on is firm, right? It's tough to operate in life in any other way unless we're debating with ourselves internally. And if the ground that we're standing on is going to be stable for us, we kind of have to believe our worldview and our perspective. And right or wrong, it does matter quite a bit, right? And so many conflicts and disagreements come down to not seeing eye to eye about what's right or wrong in a particular thing in a particular moment. But what Paul is saying to his Roman audience is, I want you to set aside your mission to make your superior knowledge set king. And I want you to figure out how to love your brother, how to love your sister in Christ at this moment. Now, there is an important context for this, and the term that Paul uses earlier in Romans 14 is what he says, disputable matters. In essence, he's making a distinction between core matters of orthodoxy in the Christian faith and things that are just not as clear. For instance, the doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God versus the best practice for modern day baptism in churches. One's clear and foundational, and the other's a matter of longstanding debate. It still is. Another example, the doctrine of salvation by faith through Christ versus the debate about what kinds of music we ought to be singing in our worship services. There are things that are so core to the faith that they cannot be a matter for yielding, or things that are so clearly identified as sin that it would be inappropriate to apply this method. And that's where the two relationships come into play. Our foremost relational concern is with God himself. We have to obey him first and foremost. But if we happen to do a disagreement on something where we have some flexibility with our another brother or sister in Christ, we need to question, we need to concern ourselves, sorry, not with what is right, but with how we love them, as long as we're not violating our obedience to God. If you think about it, in terms of how this letter was distributed, Paul didn't have like some cover letter that he could send with it, or a person that just filtered it and just said, hey, only the strong in faith read this, right? It went to the whole Roman community, and everybody got a chance to hear this. So both the strong and the weak in the faith, so to speak, were receiving this letter. But in our modern-day community, the trick is that we really don't know. We don't really know which one we are in a particular debate. Depending on your personality, you probably often assume one position or the other. But we really don't know for sure. We may feel certain, but only God knows for sure. But regardless, if you feel you're in the stronger position, these verses are calling you to balance your knowledge with love, and even to keep your superior knowledge between you and God, and figure out how to love well, to not encourage your brother or sister into sin, something that they would consider sin. The reality is that the things we are debating now still to this day are disputable for reasons. Legitimate reasons. There are sides. There are positions formed as each person tries to extrapolate all these words from Scripture to answer questions in modern day life that are not asked exactly in Scripture. They're disputable. We may think we are right. We might even think we are so right, we would say we know we're right. But in most cases, we're holding too strongly, too tightly, too arrogantly to our convictions to allow ourselves to truly listen to someone else, to truly make sacrifices to love them. We can so easily think or say, I can't believe you just did that. So many moments in life. And when we do that, certainly there is judgment happening in that moment. And Paul warns us against it. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. The limitation of this particular passage of Scripture in general is that Paul is not instructing us about how to disagree with people outside of the church. And that's a real issue too, right? Two people are shouting at each other with a megaphone, literally or metaphorically. Neither is listening. Don't be that person. If you find yourself in a disagreement with someone who is outside the faith, doesn't share your relationship with Jesus, if that's where you're at, the most important thing about that conversation isn't convincing that person of your rightness. We cannot force our convictions on someone else. They must form them on their own. The best way to truly be heard is to first to listen. These conversations are really no different in a sense than disagreements with one another in the faith. What matters most is how we love. So if we go back to our core question, how should we live our lives in light of these things? The very last verse in this section gives us our answer, which is simple but hard. He says this, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Our actions and our choices must be born from faith, otherwise they fall short of God's glory and his standard. This could be one of the most difficult verses in all of Scripture. I have been racking my brain on it this week, thinking about how difficult this is, how many spaces in my life it comes into play. The standard is set so high. But what does he mean? One of the ways I've been trying to get my head around this is to think about opposites. So bear with me for a moment, and you can answer this out loud. What's the opposite of up? Yeah. What's the opposite of stop? Right. What's the opposite of faith? Yeah. Answers vary, right? Fear seems to be a pretty good candidate. Maybe as good as any. Maybe not the only one, but certainly something I want to contend with this morning. If I'm operating out of fear, I'm in trouble. I don't make good decisions. It's not how God intends for me to live. if I'm operating out of fear, it's pretty much impossible for my thoughts and actions to spring from faith. And if I'm full of fear, my key interest is often my own self-preservation, just protecting myself. I cannot look out for the well-being of those around me. We simply cannot do what Paul's encouraging us to do when we operate out of fear. And in the context of disagreements, if I'm operating out of a place of fear, I might be afraid to even engage a disagreement in the first place because I think there's no way good is going to come from this. Or sometimes I might be afraid of losing my grip on the truth and my own convictions by listening to someone else's position. I might be fearful of that ground that I'm standing on, that it might become shaky in some way. Or I can be tempted to try to spin the conversation or deflect it in a way that doesn't reflect my heart, honestly. There are probably a ton of terrible outcomes to conversations that are born out of fear. But if I'm operating out of faith, I'm able to hold on to my convictions, stay true to God, and at the same time be free from having to judge the other person or to make them see things the way that I do. I'm freed up to love. I'm even freed up to hold my convictions loosely enough that God can change me. What's really interesting, I think, as I think about this, is that when it comes to this mask conversation between Monica and Samantha, it's possible to have the same external action that's motivated by both fear and faith. A person's outward choices aren't always a good indicator of what's happening in their heart. Monica, for instance, she could be so locked on wearing masks because she's crazy passionate about protecting people. She wants everybody to be safe. Or she could be operating out of fear for her own life. Both reasons she could be wearing a mask. Samantha could be operating from a place of faith, trusting God for her well-being and others, and knowing that God has some particular relational work in mind for her through maybe a touch or a physical expression that's going to make a difference in somebody's life. Or she could be afraid of isolation and her own deteriorating mental state and simply can't handle the isolation that masks bring up for her. I know these positions are extreme, but I say all this to highlight the fact that we simply cannot determine fear or faith based on outward actions. We have to look at the heart. And even when we do look at our heart, sometimes we deceive ourselves and we don't fully understand ourselves. Then we need to go to God for sure, to know for sure. When you think back on some of the disagreements you've had recently, if you can take just a moment to do that, can you tell if those conversations were driven by faith or by fear? It's a good question for upcoming conversations you may have today. Hopefully it's smooth sailing today, but just in case there's some disagreements out there, look for that drive. What's motivating this conversation? There are some disagreements that come up quite a lot right now in life. Masks, as we've discussed today, is a good one, a tough one. It's possible to put a mask on in fear, and it's possible out of fear not to put one on in the first place. It's possible to go without a mask for the sake of loving people well around you and breaking the amazing isolation of the pandemic. And it's also possible to be incredibly unloving by going without one. We need God's wisdom. We need to diligently seek God for what's best in each particular moment. How can we practice our own individual worship? That's another one that comes up quite a lot in Christendom. Because how I worship God, maybe not how you worship God, but because I can connect with him in a particular way, it's possible for me to impose that best method on somebody else. Love to connect with God in nature, in silence, in quiet. Someone else might need a ton of sound and being around other people. But it's tempting to project our own ideas for what's best onto other people. It happens all the time. And if you've gone through a particular challenge in life and overcome it, it's hard not to assume that the way you did it is simply the way that others should too, right? Whether it's how you organize your life or your closet, whether it's engaging dating or marriage, how to get a child to sleep through the night, or how to avoid cavities. We come upon disagreements like these things all the time where our side in the conflict is fueled by a mini conviction or a mega conviction. And it's pretty natural. It's often easy to disagree with people, but it's really tough to do it in a holy fashion. I love these verses from Paul in the middle of this section. Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, enjoying the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Paul is saying it's not so much about the physical choices we're making, what we're eating, what we're drinking, but the underlying spiritual realities and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we lean into God in these spaces of disagreement and act accordingly to love, we are doing well. So how then should we live? I'd sum it up this way. Live by faith toward Jesus with a clear conscience as you take steps to love people right where you're at. Right where you're at. But what do you do if your conscience toward God isn't clear? I have good news for you. Really good news, because God can make it clear. Every single one of us by default stands in estrangement with God and our relationship with him. We have all sinned. We all fall short of his glory. We cannot, by our own righteousness, attain heaven or attain a right standing with God. We simply cannot. So we all have a conscience problem, really, even if our consciences don't know it. But God can solve that problem, and he did. He sent Jesus to earth to become a sacrifice for us that we might live through him. We might experience new life through him, through our love relationship with him, our faith relationship with him. Our sins are forgiven. They're separated from us so far we can't imagine. But what do you do if you've already placed your faith in Christ and you're wrestling with guilt still? I don't know about you, but I have moments in my life where particular sins, they get a hold of me and I just feel guilty. I feel like I've screwed up. I've messed up. God cannot forgive me. But I want to share these verses from the Psalms with you. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness that you might be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. His word is enough for us. His forgiveness is enough for us. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Disagreements, they can be hard. There are moments when we long to cry out, I can't believe he just did that. And let these moments be a trigger for you to ask these questions instead. How is God calling me to love well in this moment? And what does it look like for me to operate from faith rather than fear in this particular disagreement? Because if you're in a hard situation, if you're really wondering how to live, it's always best to start with how you love. There are so many things that we think we need to be right about today. But I love how Paul says this in Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I delight in your grace and your forbearance. I am so grateful, Lord, that you provided a way for our consciences to be clear, to become right with you. When I think about this idea of holy disagreement and I think about how Jesus lived when he was here, yes, he rebuked people. He had some harsh comments for the Pharisees. But he had all knowledge and all wisdom. And so often, he wasn't diatribing on all that. He asked intelligent questions. He listened. He tried to lead his audience to places of greater wisdom. Lord, would you show us how to navigate this world that is filled with so much tension, that is filled with so much hurt? Because the things that we have to say are important. But would you teach us how to hold our convictions in such a way that allows us the freedom to not judge another person and truly listen to their position? And God, would you be the agent of change? Whether that's something that we need to see differently, whether that's something they need to see differently, God, would you do that? We trust all these things into your hands, God, and ask that you would help us to be a people who disagree in a holy way, in a way that draws people to you and honors you. In your name we pray. Amen.